But this is the first time I'm coming with my wife, so Christelle, if you could just stand and wave. Okay, there we go. You must wave with the other hand, show the ring. I was walking in here tonight, and I saw one couple embracing each other with a big kiss, and then another couple with a big kiss, and I'm thinking, how should we start this evening? It's almost like at a wedding at the end, you say, now you may kiss the bride. I always want to say, okay, you may kiss somebody, just make sure it's the right one. But we'll keep that maybe for the end, and make sure you kiss the right person. But I trust God that we're going to have some fun moments tonight, but also some joyous times. And just have a good time in God's presence. You know, I love speaking on relationships, at marriage, Christelle the same. But my passion started many years ago, long before I met Christelle, actually. I had this passion to know everything I can about relationships and marriage. And in those early years, Pastor Fred and Lucille would have seminars on relationships. And it was actually meant for couples already going out or engaged or married. So I remember one specific evening I was attending this Friday night relationship seminar with those conditions, and there were about 40 people sitting in a big massive circle, and there was one open chair right next to me because I was single at the time. And then Fred and Lucille were sitting next to me, and then everybody would look at them while they're speaking, the empty chair, and Anton, the empty chair, and then as they're speaking. And a lot of people said, man, this guy's got faith. But I tell you, I wanted to go to every relationship seminar I could attend. And my encouragement to you today is you can never learn enough. No matter how long you've even been married, no matter how many seminars you've been to, I still listen to other people share and teach on this, because there's always a different angle. There's always something new you can learn, and it's always refreshing. Even if you don't know, learn something new, particularly new, it's still a time where you can just draw closer together, hold hands together, look each other in the eye again, and just say, hallelujah, I'm so glad I've got you. So let's just pray before we carry on. Father, I just commit this evening into your hands. I pray that you will bless our time of fellowship here tonight and tomorrow. And Lord, that your perfect will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who don't know us, I've got a few pictures up there of the family. If you can show them quickly. There's the five kids on our trip to Namibia. And the next one, there we are as a group together. So this is Caleb, Joshua, Michael, Leisha, and Mikaela. Okay. I think that's the last picture. There's no other picture, eh? Okay, that's it. So you can turn the lights up again. Thanks for putting up the lights. Now, what you see on the picture there is something God told me before I met Christelle. I was praying one day for my future family and my future wife and things to come, and I was just eagerly expectant, eagerly waiting that God is going to bring the right person across my path, and we're going to start a family, and we'll live happily ever after. And as I was praying one day, the Lord told me, Anton, you're going to have five kids. He didn't give me the name of my wife, but he said, you're going to have five kids. It's going to be three boys, and it's going to be two girls, and he gave me names for each of them. And now, do you count how many? Three boys and two girls, the exact number. For me, that is such a clear indication that God is in control, that God plans in advance, that He knows you, He knows me, He knows even the children that will come forth from us. And He was able to give me three names for boys and two names for girls well in advance. And every time I look at family pictures, not every time, but most of the time, I just realize it is fulfilled. God has done what He said He would, and He is specifically taking care of us as a family. And so this weekend we're going to be talking about different things. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to talk about relationships. If you're single or you're about to go into a relationship, not married yet, or you're engaged, we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. And then the afternoon we're going to be talking about parenting, raising kids. But in all of this, we're going to be talking about purpose. What is God's purpose for you as a person? What is God's purpose in marriage? That's tonight's session. What is God's purpose for marriage? Why did He institute this? What is behind all of this? And then when we deal with children, what is God's purpose for them? How are we going to raise them as parents in the way that they should go so that they will be ready to face life once they leave the house? Now, as we're going to be talking about this, we're going to look at things from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective. And I know in a nation like this, you have many people, many cultures, many backgrounds growing up, and we have different experiences. And your experiences, the way your parents taught you, the way that your parents raised you, your cultural background, even some small things like language. All of these things shape us and form us and impart into us. Now, let me ask you just a few questions. Who of you have got perfect parents? They never made a mistake. They never once made you angry. They never once disappointed you. And you have no issues with your parents. Just raise your hand high. I just want to see if there's somebody like that in the room. Okay, I see somebody was sort of wanting to go for it, but not quite there. So we can know for certain that if we don't have perfect parents, and that we had disappointments, we were angry, we feel that they could have done this differently or better, or I missed out on this, I missed out on that. Sometimes it's just small things. Sometimes I have great parents. My parents are awesome, they're fantastic, but they're not perfect. Which means there are no such thing as perfect parents. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage, a perfect relationship. Perfection just doesn't exist. Troubles will come, challenges will come, arguments and anger and frustration and irritation, resentment, and all of these things will come from time to time. And so tomorrow we'll also look a little bit about how do we handle conflict, how do we handle challenging situations. But it is my prayer that as we're going to be talking tonight and tomorrow from a biblical perspective, that we don't want to sort of come and justify my way of doing things, or my parents' way of doing things, or sort of, we're not here this weekend to come and debate different worldviews. We're not here to compare one worldview with another, or to challenge one person's opinion on how do you raise your kids, or what does a good marriage look like. What I'm going to be attempting to share with you and Christelle as well is what is the biblical perspective in terms of relationships, in terms of finding the right husband and wife, how to engage in on your journey whilst being single until you get married, and then as a married couple, how do you relate to one another, how do you raise your kids from a biblical perspective. So we may share one or two testimonies, but it's not about our testimonies. It's about biblical principles, understanding that. And it's my prayer also that God will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to you as you're sitting here, highlight things in your life that you may have missed from your parents, that you may have done wrong things, or you have had a wrong approach in marriage, in relationship, in parenting, and in whatever thing, whatever the Holy Spirit might highlight. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life this weekend. Hopefully we're going to have some times of prayer tonight and tomorrow. And when that time comes for prayer and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, take the time out and say, Lord, I want you to come and work in my life here tonight. It's not just about rushing forward and a magic prayer and a hand is just going to fix things and you're going to walk out here and it's going to be a perfect marriage or a perfect relationship. Man, if it was just that easy. If somebody could just lay your hand and all your problems would be solved. But we know that if we have a God encounter, our lives can change. And over a weekend like this, all of us, myself and Christelle included, need to sit down. Man, the flight here was good. You know, there's times in romance that it's romance goes high and then romance goes down a little bit. You have these waves of now the feelings are high and then sometimes the feelings are low and the emotions are there and sort of that holding hands is lots of times, and there are other times we just get busy in life. And just for us in preparation for coming here, it's like God has rekindled just something in our hearts and we could sit. And I think we were probably the only couple on the plane that was holding hands for like half the time. Just as God is doing something in our lives. So use this time as a time to just say, Lord, do your work in my life. Lord, come and touch my heart. During the break times tonight, tomorrow, for the rest of the weekend until Sunday when we close off. I want to jump in with the scripture, and we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1 from verse 4 to 7. And when God spoke these words to Jeremiah, he was 16 years old. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And I'm not going to read the rest, but God then continues, and Jeremiah has this conversation with God, and he says, Lord, I'm too young. I can't do it for this reason and that reason. And the words here is, I'm too young, but we can word it differently. I'm too young, and that means I haven't finished my education. I don't have money. If you send me to kings, how will I get there? When I arrive there, I'm not famous. I don't have power. I don't have powers of persuasion. I'm not a Hollywood actor. If you send me to Donald Trump or Theresa May or somebody with a word, how will I get in there? How will I get that appointment? All of these things is rushing through his mind at the age of 16, and yet he actually literally went and spoke to kings. The Lord said to him, Listen, you're going to pull down and you're going to uproot things, and then you're going to build and plant in its place. I'm going to cause you to do mighty things. But the scripture I want to highlight here is where it says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, before your mother and your father even looked at each other, I knew you. I knew that you were going to be a prophet. I knew that what I'm going to build inside of you, what characteristics will you have? What strengths will you have? What weaknesses will you have? By the way, don't spend your life trying to overcome your weaknesses. You know, if you're a tennis player and you're a bad golf player, don't try your life to play good golf. Leave golf and play good tennis. Every one of us, somebody is playing golf in the room. Is he good or bad? I'm not sure. What is God's purpose for your life? The reason I'm reading this scripture is the fact that there is not a person born on planet Earth that is not born without a purpose. By the day that God spoke to me and said, Anton, you're going to have 5 children, 3 boys, 2 girls, these are their names. By that time and long, who knows how long before that, God already knew their purposes. Each one of them have got a different purpose. Long before I met Christelle, God had a purpose for their lives. God has that same purpose for every child. So tomorrow when we speak about children and raising children, we're going to come back to this point. But what is God's purpose for your children? And some of us may adopt children. Christelle and I are sort of talking about foster care, and she's got some plans. We're still praying about the details. She's going faster than me. Whichever way you go, with biological children, foster children, adopted children, or sometimes even spiritual children or visiting kids, how are you going to nurture that which God has placed in them? But for me, the weekend is not only about the purpose that your children will have, even your unborn children, for those of you who's still going to have kids, or your unborn grandchildren, because I don't see anybody here with grandchildren. But what's God's purpose for you? You see, there's an individual purpose that God has for everyone in this room, and there's a point in time where you connect it with your husband or your wife, or the person you're dating, or the person that you're engaged to. And the day you say, I do, to your marriage covenant, that's the day that your journeys are joined, and now you're walking alongside each other. But it doesn't mean that your giftings or your calling or your purpose is exactly the same. In fact, I think even if you are married, your purpose is still an individual one. It's just that you now share the journey. There are things that Christelle and I are doing corporately, being here. That was God's purpose and plan for both of us to be here. There are many things we do together, but there are many things we do separately from one another. So I'm there to help her, to build her, to sow and invest into her life. And we do that knowingly and unknowingly. It just happens. But we also sometimes need to focus. I'll speak about that a little bit later. And she, on the other hand, helps me, and she builds into my life, into my purpose. We help one another with our individual purposes, and we have a collective purpose, not only in raising kids, but many other things. And it is my prayer that when you pray together, when you sit down together over a cup of coffee from time to time, that you will discuss not only politics and your daily problems and the kids that are nagging and et cetera, but that you will also have times where you discuss God's purpose. A husband and a wife from time to time needs to sit down and say, talk about, Christelle, how are you experiencing the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life? How am I experiencing it? What is my challenges? What is my frustrations? Have a conversation, real and good and proper, long conversations about purpose. You see, because in fulfilling our purpose, we're going to find happiness. I so often use this example of the Land Rover and the Ferrari. And a Land Rover will just never, ever be happy at a Formula One racetrack. It will always feel insecure. He will come there and he will look old and scruffy, and then you have these shiny, red, polished sports cars with a massive, loud engines. And then they go, and poor little Land Rover, just everybody's just flying past, and I'm so out of place, and look how fast they go, and what's my purpose? I'm a failure. And if the Land Rover measures himself against the Ferrari, he will always come up short. So don't measure your purpose against somebody else's. Don't measure your marriage against somebody else's. Don't measure your purpose as a couple with somebody else's. Don't even measure your children against each other. Because it's not a competition. Each one is there for a reason. The Ferrari will be happy on the racetrack. He'll be happy there. But now if it comes to weekend time, it's time for camping and bunden bashing in the wild, when the Ferrari joins the Land Rover, then suddenly the story changes. Then all of a sudden the Land Rover is going over the hills and through the rivers and over the rocks, and the little Ferrari is like struggling to get along. No matter which way you turn it around, somebody's going to feel uncomfortable somewhere. Be where God has placed you. And for those of you who are still looking for a life partner, I tell you that if you pursue God, at the right point, your path will cross with the one who's meant to share it with you. Just seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean you don't have a role to play. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't keep your eyes open. It helps to keep your eyes open if you want to catch the right one. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, so let me not run ahead on that one. But purpose will find if you pursue God. Individually, pursue Him, and you will find your happiness. You see, people may have different places where they find happiness. People who don't follow God or Christ, who don't know Him, will pursue all kinds of things. Parties and drinking and alcohol and drugs and sex. And the latest craze is to try and do something that's almost going to kill you. Have you seen on YouTube these guys doing handstands on the Eiffel Tower and like crazy buildings and those guys with the bat suits. Have you seen them? You know, and then sort of flying over somebody's head, popping a balloon, like going. That's now the craziest thing. And so you can try and find something exciting, something exhilarating, but then once you've done it, then you're looking for the next thing. And I tell you that even in marriage, even in relationship, we need to find God's purpose for our lives. That's where we're going to really find our happiness. We, Christelle and I, have moved around a number of times. When we were married for 10 years. We moved 10 times. Achilles and Melania, I think, has beaten us. They've moved more than we have. But in every move, sometimes people ask us, so did you like this town? Did you like that town? Or now that you are here, do you like it? And I was hoping that we're not going to leave. And some places, let's just be honest, are just nicer than others. We've been to places. There's one town in South Africa that was the, sort of the third place that we passed at a church. We woke up at our first morning there, and it was minus 12. And there's no central heating like you got here. So minus 12 is minus 12. It's not minus 12 plus central heating. So you get out of bed, and it's minus 12. There's no hot water. The hot water is frozen. Hot water, running hot water, came back at 11. Running cold water came back at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That was day one in our first new town. Did we like it there? We loved the people. The town itself, there's good times and there's not so good times. Dry times where all the grass is black and burnt. During the winter times, dry time, and then in the summer it's green and it's wonderful and it's nice. But I tell you, no matter what the place looked like, we loved it. Every single moment of every place that Christelle and I have been to and lived in, we have loved it. Why? Because we were in the will of God. We were in His center. That is the happy place. People speak about the storm and that tornado thing that turns. Where's the safest place? Right in the eye of the storm, in the middle of it. Where's the best place in life to be? In the center of God's will for your life. The pursuit of God's will should be the be-all and end-all of everything we do. Colossians 3:17, it's not on the screen, says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Let me come to marriage itself. That was sort of the pre-introduction. Let's look at God's plan and purpose for marriage, and we're going to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is now about Eve. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'm going to read also from Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate, or let no man separate. So we read it in Genesis, and then we read Jesus quoting that same scripture. And in Genesis and in Matthew, we see the same thing. God created man. He was alone. We're going to look at that scripture a little bit later. And God made him a helper comparable to him. We'll also talk more about that tomorrow. Male and female, and then he matched them together. The male has certain qualities, and the female has certain qualities. They complement each other, and as parents, you have different roles and functions. In society, there's different roles and functions to play. But God said, I'm going to put a male, I'm going to put a female, they're going to be together, and they're going to complement each other. They are comparable to one another. They're going to fit like puzzle pieces, perfect pieces that fit together. And then he says, I will join them and they shall become one flesh. Now, if you're one flesh, it means you've become inseparable. You are joined together. And then finally he says, whatever God has put together, let no man separate. I want us throughout the weekend just to think about it. And tonight I want to focus on this thing, that what God has put together, let no man separate. Who has put Christelle and I together? We liked each other. We had to do the hard work, do the dating. Dating can be hard work, eh? Anybody amens on that? Christelle and I luckily had most of our big fights in the 3 years that we were dating. So the first 3 years of marriage was great, and then kids came. And then you have to work through things again, and then the second kid came, and then you have to work through things again. And thereafter, it's sort of going along, just more of the same, so it's okay. But God comes and puts us together. Tomorrow we'll be talking about when you come together, is it possible to make a mistake? Is it possible to marry the wrong person? How do I know it's the right person? Well, let me run a little bit ahead and say to you that the day that you say your I do's, the vows, that's the day that God puts you together. When you are joined together. And when God has put you together, he says, don't separate. Be together until death do you part. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about the heart behind marriage. In other words, why did God institute marriage? I would like to ask a question. I sometimes talk about these things differently, but I feel, and I want to sort of ask this rhetorical question to you. Do you think it is fair to say that every baby that is born on earth deserves to have a loving mother? Would you agree with that? Do you think it's fair to say that every baby that is born on earth deserves to have a loving mother? A father. Which one did I say first? Mother. Father. Okay. Is it fair to say that every baby that is born deserves a loving father and a loving mother that love each other and loves the child and will remain committed to each other and to the child until death do them part, until the child leaves the house? Is that a fair thing to say? That every child deserves that, to have a father and a mother that loves them, that love each other, and that will not break up, that will not split up and break that union that God has made. Now for me, it's because of that reason that God says, I want children to be born. I want the mankind to populate and for children to be born, millions and millions and billions of them. And I want each child to have a loving father. I want each child to have a loving mother and father that love each other, that loves the child, and that will stay together, that's not going to break up. That's why he instituted marriage. How is marriage different? You see, when people go out at school, you're dating, you're going out. What percentage of the people that date at school actually end up married with kids? Very few. So unfortunately, we grow up in this culture where you're dating and then you break up and you date and you break up, and it sort of becomes okay to break up. But what is marriage? What is this word covenant? Because marriage and covenant is the same thing. You've entered into a covenant of marriage. How is covenant different to a promise or an oath? Because you can make a promise, you can make an oath. Whenever you're going to testify in court, you put your hand on the Bible, or I don't know, different countries, you might not even put your hand on the Bible anymore. But you would say, I promise and I pledge my oath that I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Am I right? Something like that. And when you have friends, you say, I promise you, pinky promise. Anybody did pinky promises? I don't understand the point of the pinky. Does anybody afterwards, you can explain to me, if you know, what's the point of a pinky promise? Cross my heart and hope to die. And then you have nicks behind your back. Do you do that thing? And then afterwards you say, that doesn't really mean anything because I had a nicks here. It means I've nullified my promise. The truth is, people break promises. People lie in court under oath. Am I right? Or is there a court where nobody lies? Where nobody breaks an oath. People break promises. People break oaths. Yes, and people get divorced and they break their marriage covenant. But let me explain to you the difference between a covenant and all the other commitments that you can make. A covenant is unto death. And there's only one way to get out of it, and that is to die. It's the most serious commitment that you can make. You've got different kinds of covenants. There are three kinds of love covenants in the Bible. The one is friendship covenant. David and Jonathan made a friendship covenant. It was not a homosexual covenant. It was a purely friendship, but a great friendship. And the Bible says that Jonathan loved David like his own soul. And they made that covenant, and it was fixed until one of them would die. Then you have marriage as a covenant, and then we have a covenant that we make with God. But people could also make covenants like David Livingstone. He made covenants with tribes in Africa as he went through them, through Africa. And in the covenant would mean that we have a bond and we have a commitment to protect one another, to help one another, to be at peace with one another, to support one another. And the point is, if you break a covenant, anybody who knows it and saw you break that covenant was obliged to kill you on the spot. That's the power of a covenant. It's the reason why in the Old Testament, somebody committed adultery, they were put to death, they were stoned to death, because you have broken the covenant, you die. So whether you die or whether you break the covenant, then you die, but death is the only way out in the Old Testament, in the old days. Today, people don't understand what a covenant is. That's why I need to highlight this. And emphasize this point. What is a covenant? It means it's irrevocable. There is no back door. There is no way out. And there's a reason why God created a covenant where you cannot escape from. Sometimes people, as single people, fear marriage because they fear that covenant commitment. What if I choose the wrong person and I can't get out? We'll talk about that tomorrow. I want to tell you this, that covenant is the greatest blessing that we can have in terms of our relationships. I want to do a little example here. me, Jack, and Joe. We get this in South Africa. I don't know if you get it here. Apparently, there's a South African shop where you can buy this. I'm not sure if you get it. But anyway, I love it. Our kids love it. And so I was preparing, actually, for my sister's wedding. I was doing the celebration, and I thought, let me do this illustration. Quite strange that people do like a prop thing at a wedding, but I did it. So Jack meets, what did I say? Jill. Just want to make sure. Jack and Jill, they meet each other. They say, hi, how are you? And they talk a little bit. They get to know each other. And after they get to know each other for a while, they sort of hold their heads closer together. And they have a little bit of a kiss and holding hands. And then they start to grow closer to one another. And they go for a walk. And feeling is good. And then Jack starts to play with Jill's jacket. He struggles a bit, like untrained men sometimes do. It's kind of awkward. You know, but suddenly the jacket is off and some of the buttons is off and things start to get a little bit hotter. And so Jill sort of plays with Jack's clothes. She also struggles a bit. struggles a lot.
It's kind of getting sticky. Okay, here we go.
Making some progress. Throw it wildly, throw the clothes off. And sort of things start to heat up, you know, it's only the tops that's loose, and they get to know each other. And it's kind of sticky, you know, they start to stick to each other, and there's sort of an attraction. Sort of an eros love attraction, and there's love in the air, there's sparks that's flying, man. And sometimes after a while the sparks fly a bit too much. And all the clothes come off. And it's really exhilarating, but they sort of still feel inside something just isn't quite right. You know, it's that little bit of a discomfort. The conscience is sort of fighting. Man, I want to wrap around you once more. But the guilty feelings start to rise a little bit, and you think, should we not? And but it's so nice. And then it happens. And they were stuck together and they were connected. But afterwards they can sort of, with trouble, they can still untangle. They are sticky, but they can. And they can be separate. There is a little bit of brokenness in the process. And they're not quite the same yet afterwards. But then, next weekend, they do it again. And again and again. But they're not one flesh. You see, you can sleep together. You can live together. Have kids together. But you still look like this. Until the day that you come to the altar and you say, I take you, Christelle Goodwin, as my wedded wife, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And you say those vows. And with your mouth, in a space of 2 minutes, have you ever noticed how short the time is for the vows? And you're going to stick with those vows for the rest of your life. 2 minutes versus another 60 years or so. But once you've said those words and finally you say, I do. You say, yes, yes, and I do. By the way, if you're not married, that's the questions you must answer. Yes, yes, and I do. And once you've done it, something happens. You become one flesh. You are melted together. This is pink and blue, by the way, but blue seems to be dominant. It is a slightly lighter blue than the original blue. But you become one flesh, and you can see that you don't look like the originals. You can't, like the originals, untangle yourself, broken as you may be, and be a pink fizzer and be a blue fizzer again. Oops. See, each time that happens, more damage comes, did you see? You're one flesh. And you can't separate this. If you try and separate this, you're going to have to break the plate. The plate is the family. Your wife, your husband, children. You're going to have to break it. You'll never have this. Unless the grace of God comes. For the last 3-4 days, I woke up every day with a song in my mind that says, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. You know, we all make mistakes, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. The fact that you may have had sex before marriage is not the end of the world. If a person is divorced, there's pain, there's destruction, but it's not the end of the world. But we should take note of the seriousness of the covenant that we don't break the pact. That's why God says, let no man separate what God has put together. Because there will always be pain, there will always be destruction, there will always be loss. And God says, I wanted to create something that's going to say to you, there is no out. Let's look on the next slide there. On a relatively good marriage, these are just odd percentages. I sort of made it 20%. 20% of the time a marriage is good. Let's take our marriage, okay? This is not accurate figures, but more or less. 20% of the time marriage is awesome. It's great. It's absolute super fantastic. Right? Another 20%, great is the next one. Awesome is higher. Best, fantastic. Then it's great 20% of the time. 20% of the time, it's good. Not great. Not awesome. Just good. And then 20% of the time, it's okay. So you'll notice that 60% of the time, it's either good, great, or awesome. Wow, 60%. 80% of the time, it's either okay, good, great, or awesome. And that's all good and fine, and it's okay. But then 19% of the time, some people, the percentage is lower. Sometimes it's tough. 10% of the time, 19% of the time, it's tough. There's challenges, there's issues to work through, or maybe there's not issues to work through. You just both gotten into your work, or this, the kids are just driving you crazy, and you're drifting apart. There's a drifting, there's a tough. It's hard work to stick together. It's hard work to keep the romance going. It's challenging. And then 0.9% of the time there's doubt. Where you wonder, in this difficult time, in this challenging time, this tough time, did I really marry the right person? Didn't I make a mistake? Shouldn't I maybe have married so-and-so, or she should have married so-and-so? Wouldn't my life be better if I was single? These questions would come. Doubt would come. And then 0.1%, that's such a small percentage, but 0.1%, the toughness in marriage that led to doubt comes to a place where you say, I want out. Now tomorrow when we talk about dealing with conflict, we're going to talk about tough and doubt. And we're also going to deal with this, I want out. But my point tonight is that sometimes it can happen in a marriage that one or both people would say, just can't take this challenge anymore, I want out now. And it's in that moment, that 0.1% time, where God comes and He says, the covenant speaks to you now. In the name of the covenant, I say you shall not go out. You shall not leave. And the covenant will say to you, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what he does, what she does, what he doesn't do, what you don't do. I don't care how much you've tried. I don't care how much you feel like giving up. I don't care how much you dislike him or her, how much you've fallen out of love like the Hollywood stars. The covenant will say to you, I don't care about anything that comes out your mouth. There is no back door. You see that door there? It's closed. It's locked. It's sealed. In fact, there's no door. It's just a brick wall. You can't get out. And to be honest, Christelle and I have had our tough times. We've had our times of doubt. And at times we also had that I want out moment. And then each time, the Lord and the Holy Spirit helped us and said, no, there is no way out. And we also made a commitment to one another to say that our commitment to reconciliation, to resolve our differences, to resolve our issues, will always be greater than anything else. And we had to come to a place where we had to choose life, to say that I know that if I just stick it out, if we just go through this dip, go through this valley, just keep on walking, keep on turning to one another, keep on talking it out, keep on working it out, then we're going to get through it. And I tell you, the first time we were at this point, number G, we had two kids. What if we broke up then? We would have had two broken kids, and the other three, who was predestined by God to be born, would not even have been born. But covenant was there to say, you shall not exit. Praise God. We haven't had a challenge like that in a long time. But God is there to say to you, guys, I've put covenant in place so that no matter what you feel, no matter what challenges you have, you must know there's no way out. Again, that might bring fear to someone. It might bring fear to a single person. But I want to tell you that God's grace is sufficient for you. God, I'm saying to you tonight that no matter what your challenge is, His power and His grace and His ability to see you through is far greater than anything. And His grace is enough. It doesn't mean quick fix. That's why it says it's enough. It's enough to carry you through the pain, it's to carry you through the challenge, to carry you through this time of turmoil. But it's always enough. It's never too short. And if we turn to God and we turn to each other and we pursue reconciliation, we will not fail. But God's heart in marriage is to see godly families, children being raised in a house where the father and mother love each other, loves the child, and said, we're going to enter into covenant. That is why God says don't have sex outside of marriage. You know, you might have these talks in schools and things like that. People say, but why can't I have sex outside of marriage? What's so wrong about it? Why is it sin? This is the reason. God doesn't want teenage pregnancies that comes by a one-night stand. No, but we have contraceptives. Well, Christelle and I, you know, on the packet, the condoms, you have the sort of this disclaimer. It says that these things may fail like 0.2% or something like that. And then if you have those pills, there also is that little disclaimer that says there's a rate of failure. Well, we have one of our five children came from the one contraceptive and one of the five from another. So both of two different types of contraceptives failed. And we have friends that had the man had a vasectomy, a snip-snip cut. And his wife felt pregnant. Now, he may have asked a few questions. I don't know if he did. But even an operation is not foolproof. Why am I sharing this with you? That things can happen, things can go wrong, and God says, I know things can go wrong, so that's why I don't want you to fool around like Jack and Jill. Well, they're now stuck to the pulpit. I don't want you to fool around like them. I don't want you to try your luck. I don't want you to play Russian roulette. I don't want you to trust in contraceptives. Not only because it's a matter of, are you going to fall pregnant or not? No. It's about God saying, let's eliminate the chances, but this is first prize. Covenant is first prize. It's not merely just for the children's sake. It's for that also. God's hardest, in conclusion on this point, is He's saying, I want children to grow up in a place of love. Mom, dad, and a family. God says, I want to give you a chance to go through your valleys and to reach the next high. Highs and lows there will be, but the covenant will see you through together with the grace of God. Let's look a bit at some of the key purposes in marriage. I'm going to just go slightly faster. Just bear with me a minute as I take my jacket off. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So God wanted to have us to have children and lots of it. Be fruitful. Not just fruitful doesn't mean one. Am I right? Does fruitful mean... I'm not saying having one child is wrong. But God wants us to have lots of children. And God, there's ways and means that God has encouraged us. We'll end off with that tonight. How God has encouraged mankind to have lots of kids. But the purpose of marriage is lots of children, a safe place for them to grow up in. We'll speak more about that tomorrow. The next one is to have companionship. And yeah, I want to start to introduce the second, let's call it Greek word for a different type of love. The first kind of love is the covenant love that I've spoken about. Or put it differently, the Greek word is agape. An agape love is an unconditional love. It's an almost an irrevocable love. It's a love that stands through everything. But this next word I want to introduce to you is phileo love. Phileo means to have like an affection, an affinity for somebody. You're drawn to someone because you like them. You are drawn to your friends because there's an affinity. You like them, you're like-minded, you compliment each other, you make each other laugh, etc. And so when Peter betrayed Jesus... Jesus died, he rose again, and now you get this moment where Jesus, having risen from the dead, now comes up to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" The English translation just says, "Do you love me?" Because the English does not distinguish between the different types of love. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" In other words, do you have unconditional love for me? Do you have this irrevocable kind of love for me? And Peter answers and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." It also means love, but it's that affection love. It's conditional love. The second time again, Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you agape me? And again, Peter answers and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Third time Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you agape me? And then Peter starts to break down and he cries. And he says, "Why do you ask me this three times?" Because, Peter, you can only say that you phileo me. You have not come to the place where you've come to agape love. You haven't come to the covenant kind of love. And then the third time, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I agape you." Something happens in Peter's life when he chooses to move from phileo love to agape love. Because agape love comes and goes. Phileo love. Phileo love comes and goes. You have highs and lows. You have feelings of being in love and you have feelings of not being in love. And in the Hollywood movies, you see it all the time. "Oh, I've fallen out of love." Well, get back on the wagon, dear. And Jesus is saying, because you have to make a choice. If you've fallen off the wagon of love, get back on it with agape love, and you make that choice. You say, "There you go." Because agape love does not depend on your emotions. It doesn't depend on the romantic feelings. It doesn't matter when was the last date night. None of those things matter in agape love. Can I tell you a funny thing? Well, for me it was funny. Christelle and I were once watching Ripley's Believe It or Not on television. You see that? And there was a guy there that he had some kind of a virus. Maybe David can tell us what kind of thing it was. But it was sort of a flesh-eating disease. Not gangrene, something else. So they had to basically cut out pieces of his face. And long and the short of the story is, he lost his eyes and his nose and his mouth. And it was cut out like this. So he had a forehead and he had a lower jaw. And then in between, they had like blank sort of skin, and there was a space for him to feed through with pipes and whatever. It wasn't a pretty sight. And Christelle was sitting there and cringing, and she said, Would you still remain married to me if I look like that? Or would you still love me? No, not married. Would you still love me if I look like that? And I said, yes, of course. Which prompted me to ask the counter question. Would you still love me if I look like that? And she said, I'm not sure. I remember different words. Selective memory. That's agape love. The difference between phileo and agape. But my point is, we need both of them. It's not one or the other, but it's both. And so having someone that is giving you agape love is a fantastic thing. Having someone that gives you phileo love is great. It's awesome. My parents my dad loved nicknames. So each of our children, we had a nickname. I can tell you mine. And he had a nickname for my mom. And then they each have sort of this calling name for each other. In Afrikaans, it's called Mikey. Now, that's sort of what children call each other. You know, it's like a BFF, best friend forever kind of name. But it's sort of a sweet child name that children use to say, you are my best friend, you are my Mikey, you are my friend. But you're not just my friend, you are my extra special super duper friend. Yes, my Mikey. And they spoke to each other with that children's name for friend for as long as I can remember. My dad passed away in 2009. But until that day, I remember my parents calling each other Mikey. That affection. And to me, it was the most wonderful thing to grow up in a house where my parents were best friends. And they told us many times. And when it was time for me to find a wife, my dad spoke to me and said, Anton, find yourself a friend. He also said, I'll talk more tomorrow. He said, find your wife where you want her to be. But I found Christelle. And you know what? It doesn't work like this for everybody. The sequence of are you friends first? Are you lovers first? Are you don't know what first? But hopefully, if you get married, the best thing is if you are friends. Best friends. Good friends. Best friends. And that you remain that. Christelle was one of my best friends before we started dating, and obviously we became best friends, and we still are today. But we need that companionship, we need that friendship. Let us look at Genesis 2 verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Malachi 2 verse 13 to 16. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hand. So, in other words, God is saying, I'm displeased with you. That's why I'm not receiving your offerings. And yet you say, but for what reason? And the answer is, because the Lord has been witness between you and who? And the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I'm just going to stop there. He's in the first scripture, he's saying, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to give him a helper comparable to him. I'm going to give him a companion that will complement him, that will be with him, and they will be a blessing one to another. And the second one speaks about a man that must remain faithful with the wife of his youth. Why that wording? Because when you marry your wife, depending on different people, but most people get married when they're relatively young and when they're sort of looking at their best. Okay, the brides is all looking good, everything is wonderful, 20, lower 30s, sometimes 40s, I don't know what the age is. But you start off, regardless of where you start, the bad news is gravity will fall on you. It will pull your eyelids, it will pull your cheeks. It'll pull this chest down and things happen to you. And you know, so many times it happens that a man, well, sometimes it's the other way around, but mostly a man hits 45, 50, 55, and then he says, I think I'm gonna look at that lady at the office that's 25. 22. See how that works out. Happened with my grandfather. And the lady at the office felt pregnant. And the baby was the same age as my sister, who's third born in our family. And it's a challenging thing. My mom took it tough. My uncle, my aunt. My mom was married with two children at the time, but I remember that time, and it was tough, it was challenging. When my dad said, I'm gonna not deal well with the wife of my youth, that used to be very beautiful, she's still beautiful, but just in a different way. And he dealt treacherously. We need to have that companionship. And sometimes, I don't know if you've seen these postcards or the Facebook photographs of an old couple that looked like they're 85, sitting on a bench, looking over a lake, holding hands and leaning into each other. Have you seen those kind of pictures? Well, that is God's dream for us. That when you reach that age, that you still will have the companions. Yes, you're not going to look the same. You're not going to feel the same. You're not going to have the same energy. Some of the excitement is going to wear off in terms of the physical things. But be faithful to your wife and your husband of your youth. Now, let's read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to close in about 10 minutes or so. I'll try and be quick. Proverbs 12 verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. I'm sure no wife would like to be called rottenness to my bones. I can say, my wife is not rottenness to my bones, praise God. But it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In other words, she's like the glory of the husband. Not a possession of the husband, not as a slave of the husband, but sort of the crowning thing. It's like your best gift. More than your car, more than your children. We speak about order tomorrow. But it's like the best thing, it's the crown. It's the thing that makes you the king and shining, this crown. But a word of advice to the gentleman in the room. If your crown has lost her shine, doesn't look shiny, doesn't look happy, has sort of lost some of her strength in a sense, I want to ask you a simple question. If a king's crown is fading, you know, like a metal that sort of, what do you call it? It's tarnished. Scratched, you know, copper becomes sort of that greenish color. If and maybe some jewels have fallen out. If a king's crown looks like that, whose fault is it? The crown's or the king's? Husbands, you need to look after your wives. Your wife will look as good as you make her look. Amen. As you treat her. As you support her, as you bless her, as you encourage her, with the gentleness with which you connect with her, you will receive that blessing in equal measure. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Amen. I have found a good wife. I am blessed. And I have found favor. I don't have time to go into how my wife has brought favor to my life. That's a lot of testimonies for another day. But just take the word of God as it is, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor with the Lord. I want to come to the third kind of love in terms of the Greek language. And it's the word eros, which is where we get the word erotic from, sexual love. But it's more than just sex. It's eros. There's a certain kind of place inside of you that sort of awakens eros love. That is why in Song of Solomon, a number of times it is written to the daughters of Israel, says, "My daughters, our daughters, do not awaken love and stir it up before it is time." Why does it say that? Because you can awaken it, and you can stir it up, and the sparks will fly. Now, you can do that before you're married, and you can do that after you're married, but it's your choice whether you're going to stir it up, whether you're going to awaken it. And we need, all of us, that kind of love too. And, you know, I'm troubled sometimes when I see how Christian people think of this. It's like we can't really talk about sex in church. It's like we can talk about church at school, and nowadays the age where you talk about it at school becomes lower and lower and lower, and the age at which they hand out condoms at the school becomes lower and lower and lower. But why can we not talk about sex in church? Did you see? I didn't have a fancy word for that. I just said sex. Because if we don't speak about it in church, and if we don't teach our young people, if we don't train our children, I've been a senior pastor for 13 years, but I've also at the same time been a youth pastor for 13 years, and I spoke to a lot of teenagers. And when I speak to them about sex, man, I call it like a spade, but we talk straight. And the kids have big eyes in the beginning, and then they start to really get into this talk, because, I mean, everybody wants to know more about how does this thing work. We should talk about it in church. We should talk about it at youth. Talk about it with our children. I know the parenting thing, that's quite a different, difficult time to want to share that with your children. It's not quite the same with the other teenagers. It's more easy to let it flow. But guys, we've got to be open about this. We've got to talk about it and find out what is God's perspective on sex and sexuality and eros love. Let me just read a few scriptures. Proverbs 5 verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, O my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Song of Solomon 5 verse 1. He came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Others eat, friends drink, and be drunk with love. So these two scriptures speaks, first of all, it says, rejoice with your wife. In other words, that's that moment after the wedding. And it's now the guests have gone and you retreat to the hotel room. And then it's hallelujah. Do you know that song, hallelujah? And it's just amazing. But it's not, that's just the start of it. God says through his scripture, by the way, I don't know if Christelle planned to share it tomorrow, but what she and her friends, she went to hostel when she was 8 years old. And when she and her friends at the age of 8 wanted to do something naughty, but not naughty, they would take Song of Solomon out and they would read these scriptures, and some of the others at 8 or 9 with a torchlight and sit there and say, oh, you know, and they would read these words and say, but it's in the Bible, you know, and they would talk about these things, but it's in the Bible. So I'm going to say to you the same thing, but it's in the Bible. And the Bible says, rejoice. In other words, have fun. Be blessed. You know, when Christelle and I went through marriage preparation before we got married, the pastor and his wife that was presenting it, they said to us, "Man, if you feel like wearing a Superman suit and a Batman suit or whatever, do it. If you want to fly from the on the chandeliers and do that." Now, I sat and I thought to myself, what could be so good about hanging on the chandeliers? To me, that one didn't fit. But the point I think they were trying to convey is that whatever you want to do to sort of be interesting or be just slightly off the topic, but it's not a sexual thing here, but my sister, I went to Australia for the first time after being married for a year or so, for 2 weeks I think, came back, and her husband, who has got black hair and he's strong and well built, hired a Superman suit and he waited for her at the airport with a bunch of flowers. And then a year later he went away for work and he came out and she picked him up at the airport and she was wearing her Supergirl suit. So I think for them that sort of Superman, Supergirl, but whatever is your fancy. God is saying, go for it. Be happy. Makes me think of that song. How does it go? Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now. Ooh, 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 ooh. But it says, be enraptured. Let the breast satisfy you. There's satisfaction. Be enraptured. Be drunk. In other words, be intoxicated with love. There's a place where this Eros love can sort of make you drunk like alcohol cannot do. And I'm not talking about just simple physical stimulation. And I want to highlight it and sort of slow down a bit here. Because sex is not about physical stimulations. This Eros love is not about physical stimulations and a physical feeling. You can get some kind of technology to make things interesting. You can masturbate or do whatever other things. And there will be stimulation, there will be feelings and sensations, but it's not the same. You see, once you're in a place of covenant love, people can have great love whilst not being in covenant. They can have awesome sexual experiences and intimate experiences, and it's real and it's good. But I tell you that I think the highest form of Eros love is when you're in this place of covenant. And when you look each other in the eye, it's not like you look past the eye, you look past the people, you look into each other's hearts, you look into each other's spirit man, into soul, flesh, and being, all three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And you're saying to one another, I want you for who you are, right here, right now. It's not about the sensation. It's not about the climax. It's about, I love you, and I want you. And it's that moment when you put agape love, and phileo love, and eros love, and you put it in a cup and you mix it up, that you get the greatest high, the greatest spike. The bartender at the bar can make a big mix. Well, if you want to mix a great mix, put those three together. That's the highest form that you can get when you put it together. So, be free. Just a by the way that I want to share with you. And that is that the Holy Spirit is with you in those moments of intimacy. We can talk about sex and love, because then I've done a whole weekend just on this topic. There's lots of things to talk about. But the Holy Spirit is actually with you. And the Bible says to us in the early scripture that I read earlier tonight, it says, the husband and wife were naked together and they were not ashamed. God wants us to be in a place where you don't feel ashamed. When you are youngsters and you fooling around, there's this sensation inside of you that you feel in the beginning, man, I want to, but I know that something isn't right. Something isn't right. Your conscience is talking to you. Now, once you override your conscience over and over and over, after a while your conscience stops speaking to you. But God says, I want you to have that erotic love, but without feeling guilty, without your conscience speaking to you. I want you to be completely and absolutely free, to be naked and not ashamed. I want to say to you that there is nothing that you can do between a husband and a wife that is not a blessing from God. There are some things which Leviticus speaks about. In other words, you can't do the swinging thing with other couples and so forth. But in the bedroom, that holy bedroom where you and your wife are, or you and your husband are, that's a blessed thing. And you can celebrate one another in many different ways. Just to get technical, there's not an unholy position in a sense. I get upset. Because who of you have read a good marriage book by Christian people? Anybody? And then they would sort of have these pencil sketches of different positions, and then there's one that's called the missionary position. I'm sort of offended by that thought, because it's sort of the most common thing, and it's, by the way, I'm not saying everybody must now go and do, what is that, yoga thing or whatever. But the implication by naming it by that name is to say, but the missionary is going to have the simple, the call it, the implication is boring. The simplest, most boring thing, because it's sort of unholy, it's un-Christian-like, it's un-pastoral-like to do something slightly different, to do something exciting, to try something new. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, rejoice, be enraptured, celebrate together. You know, I'm not sure how you grew up, but I grew up in a Christian home, in a conservative environment, in a conservative school. And, you know, I have a brother and two sisters, all younger than me. And, you know, we used to refer to our private parts. I'm going to give you the Afrikaans name and then I'll try and translate it. We called our private parts die verkeerde plekkie, which directly translated means the wrong place. So the wrong placey. That little wrong place. And so, I'm not sure how am I going to translate an effective word, but it's sort of the... Anyway. So... My brother and I would have a fight with somebody, and then someone would kick someone in the wrong place, and then run to mom, mama, 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 Vander kicked me in the wrong place. And you have this idea that this is the wrong place. And then as you grow up, and you scratch a little bit, and then your dad says, stop scratching there. You can scratch your elbow, you can scratch your neck, behind your ear, but when you scratch at the wrong place, then everyone says, stop scratching there. And without us knowing it, you get this sensation that, ooh, there's something wrong with that, that's not good. And then you come to church and they say, sex before marriage is a sin. And it's... the before marriage sort of fades into the distance, and it's like sex sin, sex sin, sex sin, sex sin. And a lot of Christian people have a mind block, even a subconscious thing that feel like I shouldn't really be doing this. It's okay. There's some church groups, denominations, we're not one of them, but there are some that says, have sex as long as you don't enjoy it, even in marriage. That's not what the Bible says. There's nothing, there's no wrong place. There's no place of shame. We need to, in marriage, have that openness where we can be blessed with one another. It's not about the physical pleasures, as I said, but it's about saying to one another, I want you, I love you, I'm with you, and we're celebrating our love together. Finally, I'll talk a little bit about romance. We don't have enough time to cover everything in the space of a weekend. And romance is slightly different to this Eros love, but it sort of leads in. It's that candlelight dinner. Who of you, I'm going to ask the ladies, that are married or engaged or dating? On a scale of 1 to 10, don't answer, just think. How romantic is your husband? Does he do the candlelight dinners? Does he do that and so forth? And I can see that some people are thinking about it. Romance is good. We need to have the candlelight dinners, walk along the beach, or whatever you think is romantic. People have different views on this, by the way. I've heard some funny things in the name of romance. But I'm going to read my final scripture to you, Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. And this is where God is speaking to a particular church who have lost their first love, and the first love is their love for God. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works." And that's my final word tonight on this point, is that when the romance has faded, when that in love feeling has faded, or sometimes it's higher or it's lower, then take the scripture to heart and say, let us go and do the first things. Christelle and I sometimes visit the places where we used to be when we sort of just met, and sometimes we do things that we used to do when we were 17 years younger. Go and do those things. Revisit those things. But I tell you, romance must be rekindled. Romance is something that you must work at, and it's not wrong to work at it. Sometimes you may have a date night, because Stella and I, at some stage in our life, we had different stages, but one stage we had a date night. It was either Monday nights or Friday nights, and we would have a date night, and we would stick to that religiously, and then the kids came, and date night became complicated, and it became family night. And that becomes a challenge when family night starts to replace date night. You need to come back to having a date night and a family night. Go back to the first things. And if you're sitting here tonight and there's a little bit of the flame is there, but it's just flickering, it's going down, go and do the first works. Take time, spend effort. Even though if it might feel like it's a work to begin with, allow the Lord to do something new in your heart. We'll talk a whole lot more tomorrow. I hope you're going to remember Mr. and Mrs. Fisher. But I'm going to close by saying what I started off, and that is that we may be sitting here and realize that, well, I have fallen short in some areas of my life, for whatever reason it is. Or in marriage, there's tough things. In relationship, there's challenges. My final message to you tonight is the grace of God is sufficient for you. And we want to be available, myself and Christelle, and some of the pastors will be available, and we'd love to pray with you. Anyone who feels that you would just like someone to pray with you about something in your life, something that you either want to set right with God or you just need healing or restoration, we want to pray with you. So I'm going to close for us in prayer. And I don't want to keep you too long. We've got a long day tomorrow as well. I'm going to pray for us. And then if you want us to pray with you whilst I'm praying, just come to the front. You don't have to sort of tell the group whatever it is. Just during fellowship time, you're welcome to just come to us or to one of the pastors and ask someone to pray with you. But I want just to move and respond tonight as the Holy Spirit leads. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will touch every life here tonight. And every life represented here, all the children, grandchildren, offspring that's going to come forth from this place and this room, all the families. And Lord, I want to speak your blessing over every family represented here. The generations before that are still alive, I speak your blessing over them, the grandpas and the grandmas, parents. But Father, I pray for the future families as well, that your blessings shall rest upon them. But God, tonight we want to come and bring brokenness before you, where we realize that we may have sinned, we have made wrong choices, we've stepped out of your purposes for our lives. And God, I pray that in that moment, you will come and bring healing, and bring restoration. I pray, Father, that you will remind us for the rest of our lives, each one in this room and everyone listening to this message, that covenant is until death, that there is no way out, and that it's a good thing that there is no way out. Father, I pray that you bless us in marriage as we grow to one another, overcome our problems, and Lord, that this we will walk out from this place with a song of rejoicing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If anyone